Hi, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read the first three verses and then we'll pray. Verse 1 says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here this evening. As we're, Lord willing, going to look through this chapter, Lord, and we pray and ask, Lord, that you would have our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, Lord, focused on you. Lord, we want to receive what you have for us tonight through the teaching of your word, Lord, so we want to be sensitive, Lord, to what it is that you want to teach us, Father. We ask that you'd be glorified through it, Lord. Give us clarity, give us understanding, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, we were looking in chapter 3 of the starting of the rebuilding. We noticed that there were 10 gates that were spread throughout the city through the city walls. Remember, the walls were broken down, the gates had been burned, and there were these different individuals that were connected to rebuilding each section of the wall. It was all going to happen simultaneously. And we started up north, there was the sheep gate, and as we moved towards the southwest, we had the fish gate, we had the old gate, the valley gate. We got to the directly in the southern part of the city at the dung gate. We looked at the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and then the mishpat gate. And with each of these, we saw at the very end of our study last week just a picture of the Lord and what he does in our lives, even New Testament. And there was, I'm sure, this excitement as this rubbish that had been there for years and years, potentially almost a century, potentially, of this debris accumulating, and now the work was starting, the walls were starting. We noticed that while there were just a few, the nobles of the Tekoites, that weren't involved, everyone else, it seemed, was involved. Down to bankers and perfumers and the leaders and priests and all these different individuals, everyone had a part in the work. Everyone had their hand to it. I'm sure that there were some that were more comfortable than others doing this type of work, but regardless, they all got involved. God had a place for each of them. And then we get now to the place, as this work has begun, we now see again the villains, the individuals that really wanted to oppose the work. And we were introduced to them in chapter 2 when Nehemiah was given the ability from King Artaxerxes to return. And it tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So this is the first time that Sanballat and Tobiah were introduced to us. We have Sanballat the Horonite, probably from a place called Beth Horon, which was in where Samaria would be, so northwest of Jerusalem. We have Tobiah, the Ammonite official. Ammon was the area on the east side of the Jordan River, towards kind of the northeast corner of the Dead Sea. they were introduced to us there, and when they just heard that Nehemiah was coming, that someone was actually going to care for the well-being of the children of Israel, it tells us that they were deeply disturbed. Imagine that. Just has nothing to do with them, just Nehemiah coming to seek the well-being of people, which, by the way, is a great picture of ministry, is seeking the well-being of someone else. That's what Nehemiah wanted to do, and this bothered Sanballat. It bothered Tobiah. Sanballat seemed to be potentially a governor of his area of Samaria where he was. There was, through marriage, there was connections to the Jews through these two individuals, but they did not have the same heart. Imagine now, Nehemiah is in Persia with Artaxerxes, and remember, he's moved. He has a burden now because he hears that the walls are broken and the gates are burned. He hears that these people, the Jews, God's people, are in distress, and he's moved to tears. He weeps over it. God gives him a burden now to do something about it. So that's his heart. And then the exact opposite in Sanballat and Tobiah, they're now mad that he feels that way. So imagine how far away from God are they? A totally different heart, a totally different agenda. And later on in chapter 2, it tells us in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and then we have there in Geshem the Arab heard of it, it says, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So now Geshem the Arab, which seems to be more from an area potentially of Edom, Moab to the south, he joins with Sanballat and Tobiah, and they laughed now at the Jews. They laughed at the Jews and asked them, what are they going to do? This is after the Jews, Nehemiah tells them his plan. They say, yes, let's do it, let's build, and then they're laughed at. And then, notice, they're assigned a false motive. They're assigned a false motive. Will you rebel now against the king? The king was the one that sent them in the first place. They had no desire to rebel against Artaxerxes. Nehemiah just felt compelled to rebuild the walls to protect the people. He sought the well-being of the people. And now we see the enemy. We see now the opposition. So chapter 3, again last week, we saw the beginning of the rebuilding, and now we get to chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, but it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. He was heated, literally. When he heard that they were building the walls, he was mad, he was angry, he was very indignant. There must have been, while we're not told specifically, there must have, whether it was power or money or kickbacks or prestige, there was something that both Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, it seems, something that they were getting by keeping the Jews down, by keeping them in a state of danger. And so when they hear that this now, it's not just a thought, it's not just a guy coming back, it's not something just to laugh at, the work has started. And remember, Nehemiah, and this is, what a fantastic book about leadership. Look at the wisdom. He doesn't say, let's all kind of gather around one area, and we'll all stand at the sheep gate, and we'll all build that, and then we'll move on to the fish gate, and then the old gate. No, he doesn't do that. He sets people all around simultaneously, so the work happens everywhere. It happens everywhere and all the time. You know, it's interesting when you watch people serving or working, the tendency if you gather a group and say, we're all going to work in one location, the people that know what they're doing typically step forward, and then the people that are a little hesitant move towards the back, and the work doesn't get done as quickly. But when you move people around and say, hey, you got to go build that, go figure it out. Go, you work there, and you work there, and you work there. Well, you got to rely on the Lord. You got to figure out, you got to roll your sleeves up. You got to work. You got to trust that the Lord is going to do the work. And so now the wall is being built all around at the same time. And this bothers Sanballat. It bothers him to the place where he's heated. And so what he does is he mocks the Jews. He mocks them. He makes fun of them. And we see in this chapter, and we're going to see it again throughout the book, we've seen it prior, like we looked at in chapter 2, the enemy is fine as long as we don't do anything. As long as we keep the status quo, just do what you always do. If you want to go to church, that's fine. Go to church. Just don't come into my territory. Don't go around what he would call my neighborhood. You get in your car. Don't talk to your neighbors. You can come to the church. Talk to the Christians. You get back in your car and you go home. You don't go find my people that are out in the world. You don't start making headway there. You don't stop building there. That's my territory. And so when he sees that happen, he's now going to start to bring opposition. Now remember, Nehemiah is here on the authority of the king. He's there because Artaxerxes has sent him. So there's only so much that Sanballat or Tobiah or Geshem, or we're going to see the Ashdodites, there's only so much that they can do. And very often, what Satan will do, what the enemy will do, is he'll mock. He'll start off mocking. Notice, he mocks them. And he spoke, it says, not only before his brethren, but before the army of Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? He's now going to mock, in a sense, and ask all these questions about the Jews. And the interesting thing is that with some of these questions, there's a measure of truth. There's a measure of truth. Will they fortify themselves? Well, that's what they're trying to do. Will they offer sacrifices? Well, they're trying to establish a place that God wanted them to sacrifice. Will they complete it in a day? Almost mocking, like, do they not understand how long this is going to take? This stuff has been this way for years. For years, it's been this way. For years, the walls have been broken down. For years, the gates have been burned. For years, the rubbish has been piling up. And Satan will come along and say, oh, you're now all of a sudden going to fix this? You've been this way your whole life, and now all of a sudden it's going to change because you're getting serious about your relationship with the Lord? Come on. It's always been this way. Nothing's going to change. Nothing ever changes. Are you going to build this in a day? Are you going to revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Look at all the debris. Look at all the carnage that's around you. And now God's going to fix it? Come on. Nothing ever changes. It's always going to be this way. And he tries to come in because, listen, Satan can't stop us from doing anything. I always like to think about that. Whether it's Satan or any other human being or any other situation, condition, nothing in this universe or outside of it can stop you from doing God's will. There's no entity, there's no power strong enough, there's nothing that can stop you from doing God's will. When we say, Lord, I want to do your will, there's nothing that can occur that God is up in heaven going, man, I know you're serious about this. I'd really like to get this done, but man, that's a tough situation. Think about that. Nothing. No person, no situation, no condition, nothing can stop us from doing God's will. God has a will. God wants us to walk in that will. We need to set our heart to it. We understand that there may be a lot of rubbish. We may understand that there's stones that need to be picked back up, and it's a lot of work, and it's going to be hard. But listen, God can do the work. God can do it, and Satan always wants us to think it's never going to change. The situation's never going to change. What are you going to do this in a day? You're going to revive these stones? What are you guys doing? Are you going to fortify yourselves? So now you're going to get serious and sacrifice to God? Because he can't get us to stop, he can't physically get us to stop, sometimes what he'll do, as we see here, he'll bring ridicule. He'll mock. He'll mock us in our lives to get us to decide to stop. And imagine now, if you're there, and it's one thing when Nehemiah comes back, and you're there, you're one of the leaders, or you're one of the people that are just sitting there, Nehemiah comes back, and as he comes back, he tells the plan that's in his heart, that God sent him from Persia back to you, Artaxerxes has sent him. You're there, Nehemiah says, this is what we need to do, and you're there going, yeah, let's do this. Like your eyes are open to the situation, you want God to work, and it's exciting, and you want to do it. And we think sometimes that when we want to do God's work, that the enemy would just go, oh, well, they want to do God's work, so I'll just back off. No, now's when he starts. And it starts with mocking. It starts with us looking to question, can God really do this? Can God really change this situation? What is he asking me to do in the midst of that? So he's bringing this accusation. He's talking not only to his brethren, Sanballat is, but also the entire army of Samaria asking these questions. Satan will always bring, with his accusations, typically, some measure of truth. Some measure of truth. Isn't it interesting the way that he tempted Jesus in the wilderness? When he actually used God's word, tried to quote it, he knows God's word, he's going to quote it out of context to try to get Jesus to do something outside of God's will. Scripture tells us that the demons understand that Jesus is God and they tremble. Satan knows God's word. He used it to tempt the Son of God. So he'll a lot of times use some measure of truth to get us to fail, to get us to quit, to discourage us. And he brings ridicule here. And verse 3, and Tobiah is like a little toady. Do you know what I mean by like a toady? He's like this little sidekick guy, I feel like, that just always has like the little attitude that he... So Tobiah says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Like a fox that's typically fleet of foot. Like even if a fox is on top of this wall that they're going to build, it will crumble. It's believed that Tobiah may have actually been like an understudy or a servant of Sanballat. There's belief in history that may have occurred. But he's just one of those guys that just joins together, like joins with these people together now to try to come against God's people. So they're all listening to this, and interesting. I often think about this, and I wonder, how did Nehemiah find out about this? Nehemiah certainly wasn't Sanballat with him and his brethren. He wasn't with the Samaritan army. So God must have, whether he supernaturally revealed it to Nehemiah, maybe, I don't typically believe so. Someone must have been there. Someone is there coming back with information to Nehemiah and saying, this is what they're saying, Nehemiah. Someone that was loyal to the Jews. And notice what Nehemiah does. How does he respond? He doesn't lash back verbally. He prays. Look with me at verse 4. It says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. He says to God, Lord, you know we're despised. These people now are looking down on us. They seem to be people of power, some level of power. They're despising the Jews and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah now asks, turn their reproach on their own heads. Lord, turn this around. Turn it back on them and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Now, Scripture in the New Testament tells us we should pray for our enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Here, Nehemiah is praying, Lord, get them. Lord, turn this on them. Turn this around. And he says, do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you. They've provoked you. So not only does Nehemiah have the right perspective in prayer, he doesn't lash back. He hears the accusation. He hears kind of some truths and some lies coming from the enemy, but he doesn't verbally respond. He doesn't physically respond. He goes to the Lord in prayer, and he says, Lord, do you hear what they're saying? And he recognizes a great perspective, first of all, understanding, let's go pray, but he also recognizes, who are they really going against? They're going against the Lord. If they're God's people, Nehemiah understands Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they're coming against the work of the Lord. Remember in Hebrews, again, we just keep bouncing back and forth from Sundays to Wednesdays. God's not ashamed to be called our God. He's not ashamed of you if you're his child. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to be called your God. And therefore, think about this. When someone comes against you for being a believer, they're coming against God. It doesn't say I think it's important for us to understand, if we're obnoxious, someone may come against you because you're being obnoxious. That's different. God may say, stop being obnoxious, and they'll stop. But there can be times when you do nothing, and someone just does, there's something about you that they just don't like. Well, that's God's Spirit in you. Remember on Sundays we were looking at Noah. We were looking at Noah and the fact that he's building this ark for 120 years. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 1, actually. But he's described in Scripture as a preacher of righteousness, and we have nothing in the Scripture that says Noah even said anything to the people. Just his action of trusting God and walking by faith preached a message to the world, to a dying world. And when you and I don't go along with the rest of a dying world, you don't get in line with what they do. And you walk with God in the workplace, or you walk with God in your neighborhood, or you make stands for righteousness, you may say nothing about Jesus, but people may just not like you. And when they do that, you recognize the reason that I'm being attacked, the reason that I'm being accused of something is because I'm a believer, because I'm following the Lord. And Nehemiah recognized, Lord, they've provoked you. Lord, they're coming against you. They're to anger. They've provoked you to anger before the builders. Nehemiah has a very clear perspective as to what's going on. And you can imagine, when you look at a crowd of people, okay? I love people because everyone is just so different. Everyone just has a different makeup, a different personality. They're wired a certain way, and God has just made them that way. So if you had someone that came in with us as a group right now, and someone started to mock us, okay, there would be some of us that would almost be moved to tears and say, I can't believe they're mocking us. Like, we didn't do anything, and they're mocking us. And I'm not down, that's just who you are. God made you that way. And there would be someone else that would be sitting there going, oh yeah, you wear that, well you're, and then someone else may not even say anything. These are the people you really got to watch, and they just would go punch or tackle, right? Everyone's wired a certain way. Nehemiah, you wonder, was he in a situation when the mocking was occurring as a good leader? A good leader always gives people the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is, guys, this isn't about us. They're not just doing this because they don't like us. They don't like our God. So let's pray about the situation. Let's leave it in God's hands. God, they're going to provoke you to anger. Lord, you turn it on them. So he takes it to prayer, and he trusts in the Lord, and then notice it says, so we built the wall. We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah says, let's not be distracted, let's pray about it, and so we built. The work continued, and it tells us that they connected the wall, the entirety of the wall, up to half of its height. We're going to find out that the entire wall is completed in 52 days. Just 7.5 weeks of time, they're going to build this entire wall that had sat in ruins for years. So here, they have a mind to work, keeping their perspective, understanding what's going on, understanding the attacks of the enemy, the ridicule, the mocking. It's like, don't even pay attention to that. Lord, you get them. You do it, Lord. We're going to work. And God, notice, he doesn't change Sanballat. He doesn't change Tobiah. He doesn't change Geshem. What does he do? He gives the people a mind to work. He works in us. He works in the people to give them a heart to work. The entire wall now is joined up to half its height. Again, notice, for the people had a mind to work. See, this is God. When we head towards an obstacle and we continue to move forward and we trust the Lord, we continue forward in faith, God is the one that moves us through these things. And imagine now, for those people that would have had all varied reactions to Sanballat and Tobiah and the accusations. Had they spent time, let's go get them, let's go beat them up, or let's cry, or let's quit. But instead, they have a mind to work, and now they see everything joined together. God gives the increase. God is the one that gets the glory. And I'm sure they're so thankful of saying, man, we just kept moving forward. We didn't let the enemy distract us with mocking or fear or this feeling that everything is going to stay the way it always is. Nothing is ever going to change. I'm so glad we trusted God. I'm so glad we listened to Nehemiah. I'm so glad that we continue to move forward, because now they're watching. Remember, they're seeing these walls. Imagine seeing the walls connected. Was it in just 3 weeks, 3.5+ weeks of time that they're seeing now the wall to half its height? They're looking now. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God births a work in their heart, spurred by Nehemiah. They start having to move in a direction. They take steps of faith, seeing something that their physical eyes can't see. Once they take a step, now God gives the victory. God shows them, and their physical eyes now are seeing confirmation of what their spiritual eyes saw. They're looking now. There's a wall. There's a wall. I can see it. God's doing something now, because he's the one that had given them a mind to work. Notice, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. It's like there's no quit. You would sometimes we can wonder, God, please, like, enough's enough. Like, can't they just go away? That can be a struggle for us sometimes when we understand that God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants in any situation. And yet, he's watching people that he loves. He's watching people that are in danger. And yet, the enemy still brings attack after attack after attack. And now notice, when you look at these individuals, you have Sanballat from Beth Horon, which was in Samaria. So he's like in the north. Tobiah is in Ammon, which is in the west. The Arabs, it seems like, would have come from the south. And Ashdod, which was a city of the Philistines, would have been, Ammon was in the east. Ashdod would have been in the west. They're literally surrounded north, east, south, west. Enemies all around. And listen, they're in the very center of God's will. They're exactly where God wanted them to be. The wall is being constructed at an amazing clip, at an amazing place, and yet now the enemy continues to attack because they are mad. They became very angry. And notice, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem, and notice, and create confusion. Create confusion. They're now, the mocking didn't get their desired outcome of the Israelites stopping, so now they're going to make physical threats. This word is coming back to Nehemiah that they're now conspiring literally to attack Jerusalem. So they're making physical threats. And notice also, and create confusion. In the New Testament book of James, it tells us that the wisdom from below, earthly wisdom, it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And it tells us that where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is present. One of the hallmarks, the trademarks of what Satan does is he brings confusion. He brings confusion while the Lord brings clarity. Satan brings confusion. The Lord brings clarity. The Lord brings clarity, and the Lord brings unity. So many times, whether it's been in ministry, my own personal life, when I encounter a situation, and you may have been in very similar situations, and there's just, it's marked by confusion. It can be housed in godly talk or these different things, whatever it may be, but the driving characteristic behind the situation is confusion. I go, it's not the Lord. It's not Him. Something about it, I may not be able to exactly put my finger on it, but I know that's not the way the Lord works. God brings clarity. God brings unity. The enemy brings confusion. The enemy brings disunity. And here now we see the ploy, the desire, what the enemy wants to do and to bring within a body of believers is confusion. They want to bring violence and they want to create confusion because what is happening? What has happened to this point? God has given the people one mind to work. There's one goal. There's one focus. And when you have a group of people that have that as the focus, for these individuals, it's restore the walls of Jerusalem so that the people are protected and that we can worship our God. When they all have one mind, it doesn't even matter in a sense what their skill sets are. God can do all that. But they have one mind, and therefore now you see the work occurring. See, I think the same thing occurs within a church body. I think the same thing occurs within a congregation. When you have a group of individuals that gather together and say, what we want to do is honor and glorify Jesus Christ, to lift Him up. He becomes the focus. He's the one that we want to worship. He's the one that we want to teach about. He's the one that we want to hear from. It doesn't matter what all our skill sets are. See, because I know that's God's will. And when God has a group of people, different congregations, He places them all over, and people say, that's what our desire is. Well, listen, now things are going to start happening. And as things start to happen, the enemy's going to bring attacks. So we saw now this attack from the outside. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ashdodites, the Ammonites. They want to bring attacks. They want to bring confusion. But notice verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Again, just brilliant spiritual leadership by Nehemiah. We don't just pray, and we don't just do something practical. We do both. So he says, Lord, you know, again, there's attacks coming. They're physically threatening us. So, Lord, we pray. I'm sure he asked for protection. I'm sure he asked for wisdom. He prays, but then he also does something practical. He says, let's set a watch. We need to set a watch against them day and night because there's a threat. And it's interesting, some of us, again, based off our tendencies, we can kind of lean either way. Sometimes people think it's not spiritual to have like a plan. How should we run our service? I don't know. Let's just rely on the Holy Spirit. We'll just see what He does. We'll all come in and say. Now, there's a level of that that's important. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. There can be another aspect that there's no prayer and it's just let's make a plan. No. Let's pray that God would protect us and let's put practical things in place. We pray, we meet as a leadership every single Sunday morning at 9:30. We go through what we're doing. We pray, we ask for protection, we talk about what we're going to do. Please protect us, Lord, protect the service, protect the people coming, and then we set people out to protect. We pray, And then we do the practical. Nehemiah did both. He didn't do one or the other. He did both. So he prays, and it says, and he sets a watch against them. So now we've seen now the opposition from the outside. Now, notice, as we move into these next verses, difficulty is going to start to arise from the inside. Notice with me in verse 10, it says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. We have this great tribe of Judah, the tribe through which the Messiah is going to come. And Judah now, they're halfway through the project, and he says, the strength of the laborers, these people, the strength of the laborers is failing. It's failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Some commentators see here, and I would tend to agree, this can be the most difficult aspect of a project. When you're halfway done. Because you understand, when you build those walls, and you know visually they can see around this perimeter, and they know these walls are half the height, they know the effort, they know the sleepless nights, they know the sore hands, the sore bodies, all the things that went into just getting halfway there, and they know we're only halfway there. If you've ever been on a trip, and you're looking at your GPS, you're looking and going, man, we're not even halfway there yet. And you understand how long it took you to get halfway, and now you got to keep going. Well, these guys now, the tribe of Judah, they're looking and they're saying, listen, the strength of the laborers is failing. And this is important, again, the difficulty of any work of God. There can be the time when they gather and they say, let's build and let's step forward and we want to be involved and I'm going to sign up on the sign-up sheet. And what do I need to do? Okay, show up here and do this. And week one happens and you go, whoa, this is great and it's exciting. And I go out and you're here and we're serving and it's so exciting. And you're doing VBS and you get halfway through the summer. And sometimes there's not as much excitement. And you understand sometimes the difficulty of it, of being consistent. And you look at the laborers and you go, it's taken a lot of work for us to get here. It's taken a lot of effort for us to build this wall. We've been excited to do it, but kind of the initial excitement now is waning. And we realize there's a bunch of work ahead of us. And also on top of it, it's interesting to note that there's a bunch of rubbish still there. There's a bunch of rubbish. These individuals, when they raised this wall half its height, they needed to build the wall on the original foundation. They needed to build the wall on the original foundation. They weren't going to dig new foundations. So that means when they caught a glimpse of the top of that footing, or they saw where that was, and they knew, man, there's just a pile of debris in front, they knew, we got to clear all that out before we can even start working. If you've been in any level of construction, or you've built something in your house, or out in your yard, one of the most frustrating things is when you look and you say, I got to work before I can even start to work. I got to clear all that out of the way because that's where this wall needs to go. And their understanding, I don't know how they got the wall up half the height with the rubbish, but did they need to put staging up now to get higher? And they know we built around the rubbish up to this point. Now we got to get the rest of this rubbish out. And it's so interesting that when God works in our lives corporately, whether he works in our lives as an individual, there are times when he will come to us and say, we got to get the rubbish out before we continue to build. That's got to go. That thing right there, it's in the way. It's in the way of the progress that I'm making. So we got to, and I'm going to give you the strength to do it. We got to move it out of the way. We got to deal with it. We're not going around it. And we would love sometimes to just say, can't we just leave it there? Can't we just deviate just a little bit around? I mean, it's so much easier. It's clear. Look at it. God says, nope, that way. But that's the tough way. Exactly. That's the way we're going. I want the rubbish out. And they understand the work that's in front of them. And additionally, it says in verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So now Judah's getting discouraged. We have word coming back. It seems maybe Jews that were living close to the area where Sanballat or Tobiah or Geshem or the Arabs were, they're bringing back word. They're going to come and attack you. They're going to come and do this. They're going to come in the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. They're going to do something. They're physically going to do something to you. A physical threat. You wonder if at this point, and I know the answer to this question, you wonder if Nehemiah was thinking, man, when I was the cupbearer, so easy. I just had to taste Artaxerxes' stuff. I was in a place of prominence. See, I would think that way. I don't think he did. He was laser focused. Notice, it says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Again, phenomenal leadership. Nehemiah says, we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. He didn't ridicule Judah, the men from Judah. He didn't let things stop. Again, he kept the big picture and said, listen, we need to keep going. We'll put men in the lower portions of the wall at the openings. And I'm going to set people according to their families, their swords with weapons. And he arose to the nobles, the leaders, and said, don't be afraid, great and awesome. And he says, listen, you got to fight for your brethren. You got to fight for your families. He positioned them right near their homes. And he said, essentially, their lives are at stake here. Their lives are at stake. He knew how they would fight for their sons. He knew how they would fight for their daughters. He knew how they would fight for their families. And so he just continues to move forward. He's not getting distracted. He's not letting opposition bring him to the point to say, is God really in this? Is God really doing this? Maybe he isn't. Maybe I was mistaken. He doesn't do that. He recognizes that when he's the Lord doing something, there is going to be opposition. He also recognized we need to encourage the people to continue on. Don't abandon your post. Don't give up. Don't let mocking stop you. Don't worry about their physical threats. We'll set guards, and you need to fight for your families. If the Lord tarries for the next 30 years, what do you want this church to look like? What do you want it to look like? Now, I would trust, again, it's like preaching to the choir. You're here. Many of you have your kids here. What are you passing along to them? Because, listen, they're next. They're the next generation. And if it's not important for us, it won't be important for them. If we abandon our post, it will mean nothing to them, and the enemy wins. But if you have people and individuals that stand their post and say, I'm going to fight for my family, I'm going to fight for my brethren, I want this to be a place where they can learn about Jesus. I want this to be a place, and maybe this isn't your fellowship, your church. I hope you feel this way for your church, whatever, wherever it is, that you say, no, I want this to be something, if the Lord tarries, this is what I hope this church looks like for them. Because listen, it can go away in one generation. And Nehemiah knew what was at stake, so he essentially looked at these people with all the love in his heart to say, we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. The thing that God so impressed on my heart prepping this is that this all occurs because Nehemiah has a walk with God. Because Nehemiah knows who God is. He understands what God's heart is. He had to have that as a relationship, or else he wouldn't have cared about Jerusalem. He wouldn't have cared about what God was doing. See, this was all birthed far before Nehemiah got here. And as a good leader, Nehemiah understands what God's doing. He says, we're going to move through the opposition. We're not going to abandon our post, and we're going to keep moving forward for the sake of our kids. You're establishing, listen, you're the body of Christ. We are a body. So we are establishing through the Holy Spirit, meaning as we come in line with what he's doing, we are going to be part of what he's doing with new people that come in. People that have never walked through these doors, they're going to come in and say, what are these people like? What are they all about? What's important to them? And for these people right now, it was to continue to build. And verse 15 says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God has brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. It's not like they could stop building. They needed to prepare to battle so that they continue to work, so that they had the opportunity to continue to serve. Verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, and the bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burden loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Imagine they have a sword in one hand, essentially, and a trowel in the other. Can you imagine? Like at some point you would think that someone would kind of go, this is nuts. Right? I mean, if someone wanted to find an excuse to stop serving, this would be it. Like, what do you mean? We have to have a weapon in one hand so we continue to do the work? And that's exactly what they had to do. They had to be ready. They were essentially ready to fight so that they continued to serve, so that they could continue to serve the Lord and be in line with what he was doing. That's how critical it was. That's how important it was. Amazing. Amazing their attitude. Amazing what happens when God gets a group of people that have the same mindset to honor him and get in line with what his will is. Every one of the builders, verse 18, and had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So as Nehemiah is here, the trumpet's with him. He's going around. If there's any attack at any place on the wall, then the whole body, essentially all the people, gather together at the sound of the trumpet to help each other. And they say and they notice, our God will fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. The work was extensive from sunup to sundown. There were guards watching during the night and during the day. They didn't so much as take their clothes off, only to wash. So they were always ready for battle. They were always ready. And so in this chapter, you can see consistently the attacks of the enemy. What does he do in our lives? He can mock. He can ridicule. He can bring threats. He can try to make us afraid to get us to cease doing something, listen, that no one can make us stop doing. He tries to get you and I to the place that we'll quit because he knows that he can't make us quit. But I think it's so important that we need to recognize in our own lives, what is the enemy trying to do? Is it fatigue? We've worked half the wall, and we're fatigued. You know, it's important that we recognize the schemes of the enemy. I remember when my oldest son was about 3 years old, and we used to bring him to Awana. And he was young. He was 3, maybe 4. He's in pre-K. And every Wednesday night, I'd have my own car. April would get home. And every night, Wednesday, I'd get home. She'd almost be in tears. Oh, he was awful on the ride home. He was so bad. He was tired. He got to the place one day where he said, I don't even want to be part of this family anymore. So April pulled into the parking lot at Planet Fitness. She got out of the car. And she looked at him and she said, you don't want to be part of this family? Then get out. Get out of the car. Maybe a bus will come and pick you up. And he cried, no, I want to be part of the family. But you know what? It was fatigue. It was every Wednesday night. It's late for him. And I'm sure the enemy would have said, it's too late. Get him home. Listen, I'm so thankful we didn't. We recognize what was happening. Listen, you can't talk to him on the way home. Just let him fall asleep. He's a demon on the way home or possessed or something, right? We need to recognize what is the enemy trying to do in our lives. Is he trying to get you to stop, to quit? Don't let him. Don't let him. Next week, we'll get into chapter 5. We'll see more opposition from within. Let's have the worship team come up. We'll close in a quick song. I'll pray as they come up. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we know that nothing can stop us, Father, when we're in line with you. I ask that you would make that clear, Lord, in our own personal lives as well as us corporately as a body. Lord, we want to build. You are a builder, Lord. You are a builder, Lord, and we want to get in line with what you're doing, Father. Clean the rubbish out, Lord, that doesn't belong so that we could build by your strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.